The PSC Doctrines, the Introduction. This series of messages was originally preached by Brother Amos between Sunday the 21st of March, 2010, and the 15th of May, 2012, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, and was preached in a total of 41 meetings, giving us 41 audio parts to make up the full presentation of the PSC Doctrines. However, wanting to bring greater clarity and simplicity of this message series to the bride, Brother Amos has been inspired to write the following scribe presentations from scratch. This he did during the months of October 2019 and January 2020. The following scribes, 9 in total, are the result of such writing, starting with this introduction. May the Lord add to the reading of His Word. Good morning, brothers and sisters. And may God bless each and every one of you. I received an invitation by email 2 days ago from Karachi, Pakistan. It was from a brother in the message movement, and it said, Brother Amos, we want you to come and bless us in Pakistan. May God bless your ministry. It came as a pleasant surprise to me, as you just do not know how far God is moving the continuing light of His Word across the world, so it may lighten the pathway of all His predestinated seeds ordained as bride. And when I looked at a second email I had also received, it was from the Middle East, precisely from Qatar. It said, Brother Amos, I am a pastor in Qatar. I have some questions to which I have been seeking answers, and people are not able to answer me. But a friend of mine directed me to your site for answers. There were 4 main questions that he asked in his email. And when I looked at them, I just smiled, as I knew that they would take a lot of writing, and hence, a lot of time. If I was to do justice to his questions by email, by the grace of God, I was simply going to give him a phone call, and we would address all his questions on the phone. He would be able to open up his Bible, and we would lay it out on phone, as that is an easier and more effective option under the circumstances. I say that because I would have to write a book if I am to do justice to his questions by writing, and I cannot do that, since I also have scribes to produce, and as such, I did not have the luxury of time to relate to his questions in writing. It is easy for me to spend 30 or 40 minutes with him on the phone, and open up the scriptures, and lay everything out with him. Consequently, the Lord helping me, I will be making the call to him in Qatar. Brothers and sisters, something is going on in the tabernacle of Ham. If this is a move of God, God Himself will watch over it. He will enlarge it, and He will vindicate it. He will move it around the globe to touch all elect seeds. And all the children of light will most certainly come to the light, for there is no other way for them to get back home. Indeed, saints of God, these are the days of the input of Ham. All we can say is, Lord, have your way in our lives. Only help us to be faithful. Help us to be true and focused. Do not forget, just as it is written in John chapter 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Again, it is written in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. This is where it all ends. Brothers and sisters, for this is most certainly the very end. I receive many invitations from the various nations of the world, even from regions that I have never been to, which I most humbly have to turn down, because it is not about going all over the globe, making a name. However, it is not that I am now going to take up this invitation and dash to Karachi, simply because I have never been to Pakistan, as I firmly believe in the leadership of God on spiritual matters. I also do not want anyone to think that I am not going because I am afraid of suicide bombers, for I care less for them. If God tells me to go to Karachi, I would immediately be on my way, for I do not care for suicide bombers, or for anything of the sort. As long as we can find ourselves in Jesus Christ, whether we live or die is not material, because knowing Jesus Christ is everything, it is life eternal. This reminds me of a dream my brother had, and incidentally, a dream he just told me about this morning. In the dream, he said that I was preaching, and that someone came to the church whilst I was preaching, gave me 2 gunshots on my chest, and because of this, I was taken home. When he came to greet me at home, I was still preaching. He was very surprised and wondered, wow, Brother Remus is still alive and even preaching. Then I told him, look at the shot. When it hit me here, it went out through the back. Brothers and sisters, I do not know what shots are coming for me, although it may not be physical gunshots, and yet again, it may be. The fact remains that as preachers of the Word of God, we have to bear the marks of Christ on our bodies, for there is most certainly an offense to the preaching of the true gospel. We must not forget, just as Simeon declared in Luke chapter 2, verse 34, saying to Mary the mother of Jesus, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. The truth of God is always a sign evil spoken of, and hence, there is an offense to the preaching of truth. Moreover, the devil is not happy for the divine scriptural exposure of his evil ways and of his untruths, for he hates being unmasked, and as such, we expect him to do something. I do not know what is coming, except that there will be bitterness, serious persecution, for me, somewhere down the road, but I am in the hands of God, whatsoever may befall me. All I pray is for grace to be faithful, to stay firmly and uncompromisingly with the Holy Scriptures, even if I have to stand alone and regardless of whatever may come my way. It is only the road that God has charted, and only that road charted by God leads to eternal glory, for it has just got to be the Bible way. Therefore, as long as I have the help of God, and I am able to stand firmly and faithfully for the Word of God, I have no problems and absolutely nothing to fear. For there is nothing any man can do to me, God Almighty be my helper and my shield. Brothers and sisters, as long as I can keep myself within the confines of the revelation of the Holy Scriptures, I have absolutely nothing to fear. Church, this is all I have for you, and this is all I am offering you. Brother Amos lifts up the Holy Bible. If this is not enough for you, let me tell you right now, you are at total liberty to go, because I have nothing else for you. If the revelation of the Holy Bible that we have by the grace of God is not enough for you, you can go somewhere else, because this ministry is not going to give you anything else. And if the truth of Christ that we are standing for is not enough to keep you in this way, then I do not want you either. Since, I had a very strange dream when waking up yesterday morning. I cannot remember what we were doing in the place in this dream, but Hillary Clinton was there. And there was also something there, maybe like a chart, and it looked like the chart of the supernatural. I told Hillary Clinton, come and stand by the chart, and let me take your photo. She came and stood by the chart. And then I was looking for my camera, saying, where is my camera? She stood there whilst I was looking for my camera. And then I remembered that it was with Brother Victor, and I said to her, Brother Victor has my camera, let me go and get it. So, I went outside, but Brother Victor was not around, and just then, I saw his car coming. He drove in, and parked, and I said, Brother Victor, give me the camera. Then it suddenly occurred to me, why do I even want to take a picture with her on her own? I should take the photo of her together with my wife. And then I woke up. She was, however, still standing there all this while in the dream. When I woke up, I thought to myself, what kind of dream is this? Hillary Clinton. It was a strange dream, because it was not like I was thinking about her, and neither was I even talking about her before going to bed that night. So, I thought, what a strange dream. And then a few hours later, I received a text from Brother Oliver Jude. He said, God is touching the son of his here in Calabar. Please, Brother Amos, phone me urgently. I did not understand what he meant by that. But I called him immediately, thinking that maybe the business deal he had gone for had come through, or something like that. So, I called Brother Jude, and he said, Brother Amos, you will not believe it, but I was at the airport in Calabar, and here came Walter Energy, an ex-deputy governor of Cross River State, Governor Donald Duke's deputy. He said, he just saw me, and came to me. He shook my hand very well, and he then went and stood by himself. but from where he stood, he was still looking at me, so a thought struck me to give him the Scribe magazine that I had in my hand, titled Genesis, The Travails of Ham. So I went to him and said, "Sir, I want to give you this." I gave it to him, and he took it, saying, "Thank you very much." Surprisingly, later that day, the man phoned Brother Jude and said, "This Scribe magazine you gave me is very wonderful. Thank you for giving it to me. Where are you? Because I want to see you about it." Then Brother Jude called me and said that they had made an appointment and that he was coming to see him. I said, "Well, may God have his way." Shortly afterwards, the man came to see Brother Jude in Brother Joseph and Sister Patricia Udisane's house. It was not long after Brother Jude and I had spoken that I now received a strange phone call, because it was from a mobile number that I could not identify. Nevertheless, I picked the call, and it was Brother Jude on the line. He said to me, "Brother Amos, please hold on, he wants to speak to you." So, I said, "Good day, sir. It is nice to hear from you." He said, "I have been reading your Scribe, and even right now, we are watching something you preached." He said, "I want to come to Lagos. I want to come and stay about a week. I want to come and learn." He said, "I am tired of all these Pentecostals. I really enjoyed your material." I said, "Sir, all we are about is getting our people ready for the rapture, and we have no other objective or program but to get people ready for the return of the Lord Jesus. We are people that are carrying nothing but the message of the Holy Bible, no more, no less." He said, "That is what I want. That is why I want to come to Lagos. I want to spend at least 5 days, so that I can learn." I said, "Well, it would be our pleasure to have you any time you are let to come. You are welcome." He said, "This is my mobile number." Then he dropped the call, and I saved his number. I immediately called Sister Joy Omobo, and I asked, "Sister Joy, what is the name of your former deputy governor?" She told me it was Walter Energy, and I told her that he had just called me. Brothers and sisters, it is a joy to see that God can still touch even those people in political office. It is just my prayer that God will help him to make a stand and pay the price, because it will most certainly cost him something. Nevertheless, there is always an element of people, though in a minority, but there is always an element of people within the echelons of political power that God sometimes brings in. Since I am not jumping to any conclusions over this development, regardless of what obtains hereafter, but the fact that God even did that simply thrilled my soul. And if God could do that, who can tell what the Lord will do in this move? So, I told Brother Jude, "I just had a dream this morning about Hillary Clinton, the United States Secretary of State." Church, whatever the Lord will do, for He is God. We will hold firmly to God's unfailing word of promise, because He alone knows just how to work things out, that His will may be served, and His word may be accomplished. I say that, because it is written that we will go to kings, and thus yet the Lord will never fail, for the word of God is sovereign and infallible. But precisely how He will arrange things, in order to fulfill His word, is all left to Him, for that is strictly in His hands. We cannot think for God, and neither can we work things out for Him. He is the Lord. As it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Brothers and sisters, it pays to stay with the word of God, and it pays to be faithful, for God loves and rewards faithfulness. May God help us, for there is a great responsibility devolving upon our shoulders to bear the continuing light of the Holy Bible for the universal bride of Jesus Christ. May the Lord give us every grace to bear this responsibility, humbly, sincerely, faithfully, and successfully. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed this morning, and in order to begin our message, we want to turn our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we will take it from verse 1, which reads, "Now the Spirit of God speaketh expressly." This was St. Paul writing in 65 AD, a year before he passed away, giving forth thus yet the Lord, declaring by the Holy Ghost, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, at the end time, speaking prophetically about our day, Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This prophecy clearly lets us see that Satan most certainly has doctrines, evil doctrines that are being peddled in Christendom as true doctrines, teachings which are directly from the pit of hell, doctrine taught and received by Christians so-called, and used as a basis for their devotion to God, without realizing that they are motivated by the spirit of the Antichrist, and hence, that they are actually worshipping Satan. It simply means that if you are not careful to take a good scriptural look at what you are opening up your heart to receive, if you do not take the time to find out if what you are believing is truly of God, truly Bible-based, you could embrace and imbibe the doctrines of Satan without realizing it. And when you consume Satan's doctrines, the doctrines of devils, you have simply opened your heart to a seducing spirit, an evil spirit. Spiritually speaking, from that point on, your life will be controlled, influenced, by a demonic spirit, a demonic force, and that should let you know precisely what your end would also be, unless the Lord delivers you by His word, because the pure word of God is the only thing that can deliver anyone's soul. Therefore, simply believing in Jesus Christ is not enough, because in the way of faith, what you stand for, brothers and sisters, is what is really important, it is what is material, and it is what makes the difference. This is a matter of life and death, and you had better be standing for truth, the revealed Bible faith of Jesus Christ, for in His truth alone is life. Period. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, states, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, demons operating on a higher realm, and doctrines of devils. Brothers and sisters, Satan operates onto levels, to realms. He operates in the realm of the physical, and in the realm of the spiritual. In his operation in the physical realm, which is his lower realm, his lower level of operation, the devil attacks the flesh. He afflicts the flesh, and torments the physical body of man, for he is a tormentor. That is Satan operating on the physical realm, and there is nothing much to that, other than the torment he gives to the person in his flesh, because as long as his operation is limited to this realm, there is absolutely nothing that he can do to the soul. As long as your soul cannot be touched, because it is secured by the saving and invincible truth of Christ, all that the devil can affect is your flesh, and he can afflict the flesh. Only because redemption has not yet touched this flesh, redemption is yet to be applied to the flesh. For the flesh of man is yet to be redeemed, even though the price for its redemption has also been fully paid for by Jesus Christ. However, where the devil gets extremely very dangerous is when he is operating on a spiritual realm, a spiritual level, because his operation on this level is precisely where he can touch the soul, and hence, he can affect a person's eternal destiny. What if the devil is able to touch the flesh of a saved child of God? It is either because the child of God has gotten out of the way of what is good and acceptable, thus allowing the devil to afflict him, or that it has simply been allowed by God, as a means of a person's trial or testing, just as it happened to Job. This does not take away the fact that as humans, we succumb to natural illnesses. Are you with me? And even if a person gets out of the way of what is good and acceptable, all he needs to do is simply make right with God, get back on course, and move on with the Lord. The message still remains, even as the hymn says, Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. If a man will not accept the pardon of God, what is he going to put in its place? I ask you, what is your solution to your problems if you will not accept the mercy of God and you will not trust in His faithfulness? The message has not changed. It is still look and live. For as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, the operation of the devil we should fear is his operation on a spiritual plane, a spiritual level, and he does that by rejecting, denying, attacking, twisting, muddling, and overturning truth, presenting truth as error, and error as truth. That is demonology on a higher level, a very deadly level, one that has eternal consequences. That is the operation of Satan that we must fear. When he gives his bait, which is his demonic doctrine, his false doctrine, and you swallow it. It is like swallowing cyanide, and from thence, he takes control of your soul from that point. That is the operation of the devil you need to fear. It is the operation of Satan you need to be careful of, because the real death, the second death, which is in the lake of fire, comes by untruth, falsehoods, error, whilst on the other hand, eternal life that we have in Christ Jesus comes exclusively by God's pure revealed truth. Hence, the reason Satan attacks and twists, perverts, the truth, that it may bring eternal damnation to the souls of deceived people. But if he attacks your flesh, and God allows it, as long as your soul is secured in Jesus Christ, you do not have a problem. Because all that he does only affects your flesh. It does not affect your soul's salvation, even though he can also torment your mind, and can as such even cause insanity, if you step out of line. This is why, in his message dated 1948, and titled, At Thy Word, Lord, paragraph 44, Brother William Branham said, I do not know, I have to be honest, with what's standing before me. Now, you know, them diseases are demons. You call them cancer, pneumonia, tuberculosis. Jesus called them a devil. Now, anybody knows that the word devil means a tormentor, not tormenting your soul. You are free from that by your gospel preacher and the word of God. Is that right? In other words, you are free from that when you are saved, when you hear the word of the cross preached and you turn your life over to Jesus Christ, accepting him as your Lord and Savior. However, when it comes to the platform of truth, and the devil presents his message of falsehood as truth, that is a serious evil projection, one that has eternal consequences. In his 1950 message, entitled, Looking to the Unseen, paragraph 27, Brother Branham declared, Unbelief is the demon power, of course. He that believeth not is condemned already. Unbelief is the fuel and the gateway that gives demons power over people. That is why the Holy Bible prophetically warns us that some will give it to seducing spirits, who are nothing but demons operating on a religious level, operating on a Christian religious level, antichrist spirits working out the master plan of Lucifer, the devil, to take over Christendom. For he wants to be like God, and the means of his evil operation is deception. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 to 14. Brother Branham called these evil spirits anti-sin spirits. They give you a picture, one that looks good and religiously appealing, one that makes you feel good, sanctimonious, and wonderful. And yet, there is nothing to the picture but utter falsehood, Satan's grand deception. This is precisely how the devil messes with the souls of men, how he messes with their eternal destiny, giving them a false sense of salvation, when in reality, they have been completely derailed and sidelined by the devil, and are hell-bound without having the faintest clue to this sad reality. This is Lucifer's grand deception. That is why it is not enough to just go to church and to pay tithes and offerings, without also caring for precisely what it is that you are being fed, what is being fed to your soul. You must understand that what you believe is very important, what you stand for is very important, because it is what makes the whole difference between having life, eternal life, and having death, the second death, which is eternal separation from God. As long as you have this kind of attitude that says, we all go to church and pray to God, and we also pay our tithes and offerings. Therefore, we can attend any church as long as we are able to fellowship and serve God. Saints of God, these are the kinds of people the devil is looking for, people who only have a religious spirit, because instead of the bread of life, which is the word of God, and which alone can give life, Matthew 4, verse 4, they will eat whatever he prepares for them. Yet, these same people will fuss over every plate of food that they are served in the restaurant, because they are very careful about what they feed their physical bodies, without a care for what they feed their souls. Brothers and sisters, as long as you are kept in darkness, as long as the devil can keep you ignorant of the truth, he knows that he is the one you are serving, even though you do not realize it. As it is only the solid ground of the scripturally revealed truth of Jesus Christ, that is the invincible, unconquerable ground and is the triumphant ground, for all other grounds are sinking sand, having already been overtaken by Satan. Matthew 16:16-18. That is why it is the devil's principal business to keep people in ignorance of the truth. For as long as you are ignorant, you are serving the devil, and you are going to end up with him in the lake of fire, regardless of whatever you profess or think about yourself. For ignorance of the truth is not an excuse, and neither can ignorance give eternal life, meaning that ignorance cannot keep any man from eternal damnation. It is not for nothing when Jesus made a very serious declaration in Matthew chapter 15, beginning from verse 3, stating, "Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" Then in verse 6, he added, "Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition." In verse 9, he concluded, plainly proclaiming, "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Think about that seriously, for it is a very serious declaration, having eternal consequences. For we most certainly do not want to worship God in vain. Therefore, it is all about knowing the truth, because salvation is a gift, a free gift of God, receivable strictly on God's terms, and on God's terms alone. It is also written in the Gospel of St. John chapter 4, verses 23-24, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For no other worship is acceptable to God," still letting us know that it is all about the true revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, and the devil knows this absolute fact. He knows that if you know the truth, there is nothing he can do to you on a serious level, which is an eternal level. That is precisely why Jesus declared in John chapter 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Because it is only the truth that sets men free and keeps them in perpetual freedom. Remember, this verse did not say, "The truth shall set you free," but that "the truth shall make you free." Because you can be set free today and be bound again tomorrow. However, when you are made free, that gives you perpetual freedom, and as such, you can never again be bound because of the divine revelation of the Holy Word of God that you bear in your soul. And exactly what does the truth set free? It is the souls of men that truth sets free from the hold of the devil, who comes with falsehood, erroneous teachings, by which he binds the souls of men to death in hell. Nothing can set any soul free except the pure revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. That is why a person who has been afflicted by the devil in his flesh can be delivered, set free. But this deliverance, however, does not affect, and neither does it touch, the state of his soul in any way. Consequently, although a person can be set free in the flesh from the torment of the devil, he can be bound in his soul, notwithstanding, because only truth can set the soul free. There is no amount of prayer of deliverance or miracle sessions that can set any soul free, except and only except the true revelation of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. Full stop. That is precisely why the greatest deliverance that any man can have is the deliverance of his or her soul. Countless people were delivered from demonic oppression by Jesus Christ, but how many of them were in the upper room to receive eternal life? How many of them follow the truth of Christ for salvation? Hence, Jesus Christ proclaimed the absolute truth, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free from the hold of the devil over the souls of men." For once the revelation of Christ ignites and anchors in your soul, there is absolutely nothing the devil can do to your soul, for it is heaven-bound. Your soul is free from his touch. That is precisely why Apostle Paul had to warn St. Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, saying, "Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee." Period. Consequently, as long as you are ignorant of the truth, the devil knows that he has a great hold over your life, because ignorance, however sincere you may be in it, still does not give you a divine revelation, which alone triumphs over the devil, and that is a fact. increasing them as we speak today. There are billions of people around the world who are worshipping God under the influence of seducing spirits, standing firmly and sincerely in their hearts for doctrines of devils, honestly believing that they are serving God, when they are actually serving Satan, and you cannot tell them anything, because they are totally deceived. Untold masses of religious people, sincere-hearted people, who pray regularly to God, never miss church services, pay their tithes regularly, donate a lot of money to the cause of God, help to erect great church buildings, and make great sacrifices in their worship of God, will find out at the end of their journey on earth that all of that amounts to nothing but vain worship. Why is this so? It is because all of it is done outside of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ. It is done outside of the truth, having been fooled by the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist. What a terribly sad case that is, and what a shock it will be on that day to all deceived souls, for all they have is a mere religious spirit, but no truth of life. Hence, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 to 27, the Lord Jesus strongly warned, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." And the will of God is what is clearly written in the Holy Bible. "Many will say to me in the day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" Meaning, "Have we not preached and taught in your name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works?" And then will I profess unto them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that walk iniquity, ye that preach and teach and believe all the word of God to the people." Therefore whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house, or salvation, or ministry, or church, upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, for it must be tested. And it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house, or salvation, or ministry, or church, upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, because it must be tested. And it fell, and great was the fall of it, for it was founded upon the sand. That is precisely why in the book of Proverbs chapter 8, the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Divine Wisdom, cries out in verses 32 to 36, loudly proclaiming, "Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction, and be wise, and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the post of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life eternal, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death." Brothers and sisters, truth, the revealed truth of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible, is life eternal, and all else is death, the second death, eternal separation from God. Moreover, and as we often say, the efficacy of the Word of God is in its absolute purity, because once it is hybridized or adulterated, it produces nothing but death. That is the reason Apostle Paul warned in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, plainly declaring, "A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." He gave this serious warning, because the Lord Jesus had seriously warned us, saying, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." Matthew 16:6-12. The Word of God just has to be kept absolutely pure, free from all creeds, all dogma, all traditions of men, and from all carnal interpretations of men, if it is to give life. For once it is hybridized or corrupted, it can only produce, and will only produce, a first-class hypocrite. To add to the inspired written Word of God, or to take away from the inspired written Word of God, is certain death in the lake of fire. Full stop. Revelation 22:18-19. Coming back to our opening Bible text, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 to 5 records. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. This shows that they have no conviction of anything, and nothing touches or moves them, which is precisely why they can say and do things that will make you shudder and wonder. But this man professes to serve God. When a man's conscience is seared with a hot iron, he is past feeling, he is past conviction, he is past repentance, because the searing with a hot iron burns out all his sensory nerves, nerves that carry sensory feelings to the heart, making him heartless. It is like people who are given to judo, or to karate, or to kung fu. In order to really make their hands very strong and deadly, they dip their hands intermittently in hot coals, and they also continually break cement blocks with their hands. After a while, all the sensory nerves in their hands die, and as such, they do not feel any pain, as their hands have now become calloused, extremely hard and deadly, turning them into human arsenals. The point is this, church, with all their sensory nerves dead, there is no pain that they can feel, because the nerves that should send the sensation of pain to the brain are dead. They have been burnt out, seared with hot coals. It is in this respect that St. Paul also speaks of the hearts of these evil men, saying that their consciences have been seared with a hot iron, burning out all sense of conviction. Consequently, they are past feeling, they are past conviction, which is precisely why they can not only deliberately peddle blatantly false and demonic doctrines without batting an eye and without any prick of conscience. They are inspired by seducing spirits, and hence, they peddle the doctrines of devils. St. Paul now gives us two solid examples of such demonic doctrines, doctrines of devils, declaring in verse 3, forbidding to marry, teaching and enforcing celibacy, and commanding to abstain from meats, teaching and enforcing vegetarianism, forbidding the eating of meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Brothers and sisters, despite the very serious and plain admonition that the Lord gave in this passage of Scripture, there are churches today that still teach that ministers of the gospel are not to marry, but are to remain celibate. Is that not what the Roman Catholic Church teaches and enforces? The Church of Rome forces their priests, men in the ministry, not to marry, which is forced celibacy, when men, who are of age, naturally desire sex and will burn for it, if they are forbidden from marrying. This is a demonic doctrine which has only led to malignant, illicit, unholy affairs, rampant homosexuality among priests, and the gross sexual abuse of nuns and altar boys by priests around the globe, cancerous evils which have dogged the Roman Catholic Church for many centuries of time, and for which in recent years, she has been successfully sued for billions of dollars around the globe. Apart from the scriptural fact that not all men can live a celibate life without burning with lust for women, which itself is iniquity, for it is sin, and further, apart from the fact that Apostle Paul did not preach or teach celibacy, which enforcement he declared emphatically in prophecy to be a doctrine of devils, saints of God, we must also know that celibacy does not confer more spirituality on any man. After all, Moses, a man who bore one of the two greatest anointings of God under the Old Testament, and who bore the Torah, and with whom God spoke mouth to mouth, and whose prophetic ministry perfectly foreshadowed that of the Messiah, was a married man. Numbers 12:5-8, Deut. 18:15-18:19, Enoch, the prophet of God, a man who was translated, and the very first man to be translated, for he never tasted death, was a married man. Noah, the great prophet of God, the progenitor of the entire races on earth today, was a married man. Apostle Peter, the man who bore the keys to the kingdom of God, along with most of the other original apostles, were all married men. Consequently, no man can successfully lift up celibacy over marriage and make celibacy a basis for more spirituality, because such a teaching is clearly antichrist, being anti-word. That is precisely why Apostle Paul was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, even as 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, records, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, which the Holy Bible gives to us, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This prophecy, therefore, also lets us know that there are preachers in churches that will also give us unscriptural rules, false doctrines, such as, do not eat meat, do not eat pork, in order to be spiritually strong, do not eat bitter cola, because it will make your life bitter, do not eat cola nut, do not eat okra, because it draws, do not eat snail, for if you eat snail, it will make your spiritual growth very slow, and all such nonsense, such spiritual junk, which are all doctrines of devils. Spirituality does not come by the natural foods we eat, all of which goes into our stomachs, and then goes out through the draft, bum bum, straight into the toilet. Matthew 15:17-20. Hence, we cannot grow 1 inch in spirituality by what we eat naturally, because such food is merely for the flesh, and it does not touch our souls, and as such, it cannot affect the state of our souls, that we may grow spiritually. There is only one food for the soul, one food by which we can grow spiritually, and that is nothing but the word of God. 1 Peter 2:2, Matthew 4:4. So, brothers and sisters, what we eat physically has absolutely nothing to do with our spiritual growth, except when the word of God forbids us eating certain foods. I make this exception, because under the Old Testament, the children of Israel were forbidden from eating certain kinds of meats, which were stated by God to be unclean, and we must all understand that these unclean beasts were only representative of the Gentiles, who worship all sorts of things. Acts 10:9-28. Which is precisely why under the New Testament, nothing is forbidden to be eaten, and nothing is unclean, except to the person who deems it unclean. Romans 14:1-14, Colossians 16:17. It is simply because there is nothing we eat physically that can defile us spiritually, whether it is pork meat, or snail meat, or catfish. Because it does not touch our souls, and neither can what we eat physically add to our spirituality, being only carnal food. Because spiritual growth comes exclusively by feeding on the revealed word of God. Period. Brothers and sisters, it is a demonic doctrine to forbid the eating of certain foods on a spiritual basis or in order to make people spiritual, for it is a blatant lie of the devil. Even if someone eats with unwashed hands, dirty hands, although it is unhygienic, nevertheless, it has nothing to do with the person's faith or relationship with God. It has absolutely nothing to do with his spirituality, his spiritual state, because even if he contacts bacteria in the process, it affects only his flesh, and only his flesh will suffer for it, and not his soul. Come on! If a man is comfortable eating with his dirty hands, as long as he is not asking you to eat with him, what is your problem with that, when it does not affect you in any way? It is written in Matthew 15:1-3. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? How? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he, Jesus, answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? These scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, wanted to crucify the disciples of Christ for not washing their hands before eating, when it had absolutely nothing to do with their spiritual state, and neither did it have anything to do with their worship of God, except that the scribes and Pharisees had made hand washing a religious obligation, a man-made religious tradition, when it really had no ounce of spiritual value. Moreover, by their man-made traditions, they had overturned the word of God, rendering it totally of none effect, and in the day, they even sought the enforcement of their tradition, over and above the word of God, and Christ had rebuked them. Brothers and sisters, we must be very careful what we project, because we cannot be preaching hand-me-down traditions of men. I give this warning simply because there are a lot of hand-me-down traditions that are also being dished out to the people in the Branham movement. For instance, in Grace and Truth Tabernacle of Fakwabariga, Lagos, Nigeria, when it was pastored by the late John Ogu, if you wanted to marry, they had what they called an elder's decree, which they laid over the people right from the pulpit. As a single brother in the assembly, if you had an interest in any sister in the assembly, you would be told to follow the elder's decree, and they determined whether you could marry and who you could marry, completely overturning the liberty of the people and their marital choice, and as if God made the marriage contractors. And if we may ask, just where did this so-called elder's decree come from? It came from the pit of hell, just like the false celibacy of that ministry, and like the teaching on vegetarianism, and also like the hand-washing tradition of the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 15. There is a seducing spirit behind the elder's decree, for it is clearly a doctrine of the devil, as it takes away the liberty of the people in marriage. It is just another projection of Satan, and it is used for the purpose of controlling the people, which in itself is Nicolaitan. Saints of God, anything that is laid upon the people as mandatory, contrary to the revelation of the Word of God, is of the devil, not of God, and we need to run away from such, just as Apostle John warned in 2 John, beginning from verse 9, firmly declaring, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," the plural doctrines of Jesus Christ, doctrine here being the collective noun, standing for the plural doctrines of Christ, which the original apostles gave to us. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in these revealed apostolic doctrines hath not God," period. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Full stop. We just cannot lay over the people of God what God has not laid over them in his holy word, for such amounts to sheer ungodliness, and that was exactly what the scribes and Pharisees did. Matthew 23 verse 4. Saints of God, what we must all understand, and a fundamental truth we must never forget, a truth we stated earlier, is that the efficacy or the power of the Word of God is in its absolute purity. Once the Word of God is hybridized, it becomes corrupted, and once it is corrupted, not only will it not work, but it will also produce death, simply because the Word of God cannot mix with the Word of men. The Word of God just cannot be corrupted without it producing death. In the book of Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 to 6, it is written, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." And the book of Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 to 15 records, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, those who stay with the pure word of God, and leave it, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the eternal city. For with that are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie, whosoever addeth to, or taketh away, from the word of God, corrupting the word of God, preaching falsehood, untruths, erroneous things." That is why in verses 18 to 19, the Lord added, giving a serious warning, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, thereby overtly corrupting the word, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, making the word of God of none effect, which is still a sort of corruption of the word, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book, and he becomes a sure candidate for hell." Hence, Apostle Paul, writing to St. Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning from verse 1, sternly warned, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, the pure word, the true doctrines, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why did the Apostle Paul give this very urgent, very honest, and very serious charge to St. Timothy? In verses 3 to 4, we are given the reason where he plainly declared, "For the time will come when they, not the drunks on the road, not the people in the beer parlor or taverns, not the people in the red light districts where all the prostitutes are, but they, the churchgoers, the so-called Christians, the so-called believers, the religious world, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap a mass to themselves teachers." In an hour when we have an explosion of preachers from around the globe, men who attend a penny, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables, erroneous doctrines, false doctrines, doctrines of devils, all of which God looks upon as fables, storytelling, because they are all spiritually worthless. Brothers and sisters, if there is any hour in which this prophecy has application, that hour is now. For we are looking at this last age in prophecy, an age when we have an overabundance of ministers of the gospel, for they are now 10 a penny. St. Paul was looking squarely at our day, this Laodicean age of gross apostasy, and it is a reality we find in the earth as we speak, a reality we are now facing in Christendom. This is precisely why we live in a religious world, where the Holy Bible has been thrown out of the churches, and preachers teach and preach whatever they like, however contrary it is to the Word of God, however far removed from the truth it may be, however ridiculous, and however demonic it may also be. They are secretly motivated by their ambitions of fame, money, and materialism. Brothers and sisters, what makes me marvel is how people can openly proclaim or profess that the Bible is the Word of God, and yet believe things that are clearly contrary to the same Bible. This beats my imagination, for it is simply incredible. If the Holy Bible is really the Word of God, and we all know undoubtedly that it is, for it has been overabundantly and undeniably proven to be the Word of God, just how can anyone professing to be a Christian believe anything contrary to it? That is the issue. It plainly shows that they do not really believe the Word of God, and hence, they do not care for the Word of God, and they do not care for the Word of God, simply because they have no love for God and His truth. They have no love for truth, because they are obviously non-seeds, for the true seeds of God hear the Word of God. All they have is an itching ear, a mere religious spirit, just like Cain, which is why they will believe anything and everything, except the truth. Feel like the devil, it is truth they do not want. Consequently, if you give them what they want, which is nothing but lies, utter deception, they are yours, and they will follow you to the ends of the earth. And exactly what do people want in this last age, this Laodicean age? They want nothing but fame, money, materialism, entertainment, and security, carnal security, the security of their money and carnal investments and properties, so they can live in pleasure. Give it to them, make that your message. Carry the false gospel of prosperity and entertainment, brothers and sisters, and the church auditorium will be filled to overflowing. In my wildest of imaginations, I could never have imagined that the gospel of Christ will be turned into what it has now become today. It is simply incredible. And saints, you have to see the operation of demons. Brothers and sisters, Apostle Paul definitely saw the spirit of this day. With an explosion of men in the ministry, 10 a penny, peddling nothing but a kind of message, having no doctrines of life, but only fables, old wives' tales. In the 1960s, coming to the 1970s, and early 1980s, they were still preaching doctrines, although a lot of them were contrary doctrines, which the prophet to this age stood firmly against, and for which he was hated, and is still hated. However, today, they do not want to hear anything about doctrines at all, whether right or wrong, for doctrines have been thrown out of the window, and churches no longer touch them. Now, it is all about money, prosperity, entertainment, and carnal security. End of story. Preachers no longer touch on doctrines, except it is a message of appeasement and comfort, one that appeals strictly to the flesh, And that is a fact. Just turn on your televisions and tell me who is preaching doctrines. They do not. It is all about money, materialism, entertainment, and security. There was an era around the world in this last age when men carried a simple gospel message of salvation, although they added their denominational creeds and dogma to it, which they tried to justify with the scriptures. But at least they were still preaching the basic message of salvation. They were also not ashamed to stand for their denominational doctrines, however erroneous they may have been. And speaking of doctrines, they are like the pillars that hold the structure of an entire building together, and as such, if the doctrines are not true doctrines, true Bible doctrines, the entire building will not hold, but will eventually collapse. You can only imagine when they do not bother with doctrines at all today, because they no longer even preach the simple message of salvation. No wonder, talking about Christendom in this last age, in Luke chapter 18, Jesus Christ remarked prophetically in verse 8, saying, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He was talking about true faith, revealed faith. He said this because of the utter degeneration he would meet in Christendom, the total bastardization of Christianity, at his return for the elect bride. How true and perfect this prophetic vision of Christ is, as we now see Christendom in total apostasy and boundless degeneration. Church, seeing the most pathetic and inconceivable state of Christendom at this end time, is precisely why Apostle Paul charged St. Timothy in our opening text of this introductory message, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, giving us a very serious warning, in order to keep us from the snares of the devil, declaring in verses 1 to 7, "Now the Spirit of God speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, true faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." Brothers and sisters, what an insight God gave to St. Paul, and what a reality it has become today. That is why, if you do not have a genuine love of the truth, do not worry. There is an erroneous doctrine somewhere that God will allow the devil to make specially for you. You are not hearing me. If you do not have love for the truth, and you constantly take offense at the truth that is graciously laid bare before you, do not worry. There is an error coming down the road that bears your name, for God will allow the devil to bake it specially for you. For instance, if you do not like us, because you think we talk too much, there is a church here in Lagos where they do not talk at all, a so-called Christian church. Once the members enter the sanctuary, they do not talk at all in service, they only do sign language, and yet, they are not dumb and deaf people. If you think we are too dull, that we are not full of activities, brothers and sisters, there are churches where they will put uniforms on you, just like a soldier, and put a drum in your hand, and they will give you lots of works to do, keeping you very busy, supposedly for the master, all in the place of revealed truth. And I'm referring specifically to the Salvation Army organization, founded by William and Catherine Booth, in East London, in May 1865. Brothers and sisters, death comes in 100 million ways, but eternal life comes only in one way. And it is the way of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Scriptures. This prophetic passage, warning us about demonic doctrines, doctrines that are inspired by seducing spirits, evil doctrines which are being peddled blatantly and with ease around the globe today, in Christendom, lets us realize that not only is Christendom sound asleep, spiritually, but also that it is not enough to just believe in doctrines, however good they may appear to be. They must be true doctrines, that is, scriptural doctrines, Bible doctrines, which are none other than the revealed apostolic doctrines of Jesus Christ, if we are to accept them, and if our faith is to be acceptable to God. For if they are not the true doctrines of Jesus Christ, and we accept them, then we are most certainly following doctrines of devils, regardless of what we think about our faith and about ourselves. And by the time we get hooked on doctrines of devils, we have a seducing spirit directing our lives, pure and simple. Now think about that seriously, because we are dealing with issues that have eternal consequences, and the devil, the enemy of our souls, is hell-bent on derailing as many as he can from the pathway of right, the pathway of true revealed faith, which is the pathway of life eternal. That is precisely why it is the devil's business to muddle up the truth of God, muddle it seriously and completely, making a total mess of it until people are put off. This utter barbell has made the generality of Christendom totally confused on issues of faith, having no real clue about truth, having been fed with nothing but utter spiritual junk. They have been kept so much away from the truth of the Word of God, that when they hear the wholesome Word of truth, it now sounds very strange. This now leads us to ask this very crucial and fundamental question. What makes a doctrine a good and acceptable doctrine? In other words, what makes a true doctrine a sound doctrine, scripturally speaking? That is the material question, because not all doctrines that are being peddled in Christendom today are of God. As a matter of fact, most of the doctrines that church-going people hold dearly to are nothing but doctrines of devils, seducing spirits, which is why the mass of Christians, so-called, are nothing but fodder for burning on the day of the Lord. It is not for nothing that the Lord Jesus proclaimed in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, saying, "Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, eternal, and few there be that find it." Again, in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, he also declared, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Why is it a little flock? It is because the true church of God is strictly an elect remnant body of revelated people, a divine scriptural revelation which the devil has completely muddled up for the whole of Christendom, causing gross and unparalleled apostasy. It is just totally impossible to find the straight and narrow way today, in this great spiritual wilderness that the religious world has become, without the grace of God, bringing us into the true divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures. And it is a settled and irrefutable scriptural fact that nothing else will work, for nothing leads to eternal glory, eternal life, but the straight and narrow way. Therefore, we have to stay firmly and militantly with the true doctrines of the Holy Scriptures. It is for this very reason that Apostle Paul, writing to St. Timothy, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, firmly charged, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, to hold firmly and unshakably to only sound doctrines, which the true faith of Jesus gives, and avoid and wholly reject the doctrines of demons," stated from verse 1, "thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, true faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, carnal doctrines, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." Then in verses 15 to 16, St. Paul admonished St. Timothy, saying, "Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy prophecy may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself, and them that hear thee." Period. But did you hear that admonition of life? I ask this material question, because we do not want to serve God in vain, offering him vain worship, one that God will reject, simply because it is contrary to the revealed word of God. Mark 7 verses 7 to 8. That is why St. Paul had to warn St. Timothy, who was a blessed fruit of his ministry, urging him to stay firmly and unwaveringly with the true doctrines of Jesus Christ, declaring that this is his salvation, and the salvation of all who would also hear him. That is precisely why in 2 Timothy chapter 4, a passage we saw earlier, Apostle Paul earnestly charged St. Timothy in verses 1 to 4, saying, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. This is the sad reality we find today on the earth in Christendom. Preachers around the globe peddling strange doctrines, doctrines that are straight from the pit of hell. A good example of those demonic doctrines is the carnal and sacrilegious gospel of prosperity, where they have turned the gospel of life into a money and material gospel, a money-making machine, preachers making merchandise out of the cause of Jesus Christ, building empires on earth through the gospel. Hence, today, it is all about money, 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 for they are all money mongers. Brothers and sisters, true doctrines are fundamental to a true believer, which is why the true doctrines of the true Church of God are absolutely immutable, because in them is life. This, therefore, brings us back to our initial question, for we must ask for the umpteenth time, what are the true doctrines? What makes up the true doctrines of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible? Church, before we consider the true doctrines, we first want to consider the place of doctrines, true doctrines. When we talk about doctrines, I want you all to know this morning that we are dealing with a very serious, very fundamental issue of life. As I said before, true doctrines are the foundation stones that carry the entire building, the entire church. Therefore, doctrines are major, they are crucial and fundamental, and as such, having a true doctrine is key. Take away the true doctrines of the Holy Bible, and I will tell you this morning that you can shut yourself up in a room for decades in ceaseless prayer with fasting, and all you will have at the end is nothing but vexation of the Spirit. For as long as the doctrines you are holding to are false, all your labor and sacrifice is for the dunghill, your sacrifices are all in vain. Holding to false doctrines amounts to building one's entire spiritual life on sinking sand. Doctrines are the revelatory stones that form the foundation of our faith, and hence, it is most crucial. No man can even build a physical house or building without a foundation, a solid foundation, and no household can also stand without certain fundamental principles that rule that family, otherwise you will not have a home, only chaos, as everyone will do and live as they please. Doctrines are the foundation stones for the Church of the Living God, stones that carry the entire church building, just as it carries any physical building. Remove it, and the house will simply cave in, it will collapse, because it is just that important. The removal of just one foundation stone can only spell doom for the building, whatever the building, because the building will crack and will eventually come down. This reminds me of the dream my brother from Norway had about the rejected building and the plumb line, which he related as we sat at the Fellowship Hall of Faith Assembly, that is, in the presence of my wife and I, after the burial of Brother Jackson, who was buried on Wednesday, the 8th of December, 2004. The same dream was also shared by David Godvender during his message the following Sunday, right there at Faith Assembly, on December the 12th, 2004. In the dream, there was a building constructed. However, the building that was put up was not straight. It was wonky, crooked. When this fact was pointed out, they realized that the problem stemmed from its foundation. And when the question was asked, how could they have built a building that was not straight, the reply came that it was because they did not have a plumb line, which builders call a spirit level. Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, in its spiritual application, you cannot have a plumb line without a plumb line holder, which today gives us elite apostolic ministry. Consequently, in true essence, what was wrong with the building in that dream, and why it was crooked, was because they were building without a plumb line holder, whose spirit level alone can sanction the building for perfection. It is just as the book of the preacher, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, declares in verse 11, saying, the words of the wise, 1. Jesus Christ our Lord, her as goats and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, pastors of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd, one apostolic shepherd, under Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. For without the standard of the revealed truth of Jesus Christ, which the lead apostolic ministry bears for the universal bride of Christ, your revelation will just not be perfect, but it will be warped and certainly destined for total rejection. That is why it is most important that we hold to nothing but true doctrines, because if they are not true doctrines, then we are certainly building our eternal destiny on sinking sand. We are building all our hopes and all our faith on a false foundation, a wonky foundation, one that is destined to have a great collapse. What wasted years they will expend serving the Master on a false foundation. Oh, what wasted labor and untold sacrifices and denials that will all come to naught when they are rightly divinely judged as mere lying vanities. That is why we have to say, more than your holy living, if your holiness, and I say this to the so-called holiness people, holiness churches, if your holiness cannot bear the true doctrines of the early church, brothers and sisters, what a waste of sacrificial living that becomes. Oh my! Doctrines are very fundamental to the true body of Christ, for they constitute the foundations of our faith, and as such, they had better be true doctrines, otherwise, our faith is in vain, it becomes utterly useless. Since I have a reason for taking this very route, because I have to show you precisely what we are talking about, and the utmost seriousness of it, the utmost importance of it, in a way that will not only drive home the point, but will also make everything extremely simple and plain, crystal clear, and incontestable, except to supersedes who, like Cain, cannot submit to the truth, being children of darkness, seeds of the evil one, Satan. We ask again and for the umpteenth time, what are the true doctrines, the doctrines of Jesus Christ? Since the answer can be found only in the Holy Word of God, because the Holy Bible has all the answers to true righteousness and godliness, being the sole determinant of true righteousness and spirituality, it has answers to all issues of the Christian walk. Consequently, it is very easy, scripturally speaking, to determine the true doctrines of the true Church of Jesus Christ. If our hearts are right with the Holy Word of God, the inspired written scriptures. For instance, when we pour out a sack of pure seeds, and we take a seed, just one seed, any one of them, an original natural seed, whether a seed of corn or a grain of wheat, both which we have portrayed on our charts, for both are spoken of in the Holy Scriptures. If we take the seed to the laboratory and it is broken down, it will have certain definite physical, chemical, and biological properties in its composition. Is that right? Yes, it is. And even when we take a seed of corn, for instance, there are specific nutrients in it, such as magnesium, phosphorus, manganese, zinc, copper, iron and selenium, nutrients that make up the maize corn. Brothers and sisters, I want you to also know today that similarly, or in like manner, there are certain fundamental spiritual nutrients, fundamental revelatory properties, definite principles that go into the pure seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Fundamental and immutable doctrines that make up the composition of this pure seed gospel of salvation. In order to establish this absolute and immutable truth, please come with me to the seed chapter of the Holy Bible, the book of Genesis, a word which is coined from the word genes, the physical and spiritual genes book, which is the beginning, where all life on earth began, and where our journey also begins, for I have to show you the true, infallible, and unchanging foundation of the true Church of Jesus Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, the Holy Bible provides, "And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, and listen to this, whose seed is in itself, upon the earth, and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Since, based on this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 to 12, we want to take a very crucial message to this morning, titled, The Pure Seed Doctrines. Right here in this passage of Scripture, brothers and sisters, the Lord God established a law, an infallible and unchangeable law, a law of reproduction of seeds, all seeds, that every seed must bring forth after his kind, and precisely after his kind. Therefore, brothers and sisters, it is totally impossible for a man to sow lime, an original seed of lime, and reap oranges. And even if it looks like an orange, simply dig your teeth into it, and you will spit it out. For you will certainly know that it is not orange, but lime, because its acidic taste will hit your taste buds like an electric current. Brothers and sisters, you cannot sow a seed of lime, for it to produce oranges for you. It is utterly impossible, because every seed brings forth after its kind, and it cannot but bring forth after its kind. Period. It just cannot work any other way, being an infallible and unchanging law of God. Hence, it is written in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It is exactly what he will reap in multiplied fold. Consequently, if you want a particular crop of fruit, you must sow like seed, because every seed will reproduce itself, and can only reproduce itself. It can do no more than to reproduce itself. Remember that we are speaking of original seeds, and not of Satan's hybrid seeds, which includes seedless fruits, which men now sow, producing hybrid fruits, which have no life of their own, and is precisely why they cannot reproduce themselves. Church, it is an infallible and immutable law of God, a law of reproduction, all reproduction, that every seed brings forth after its kind, that is, it reproduces itself. And hence, it cannot reproduce any other thing, and it cannot change into any other thing, but to reproduce like seeds, for everything must bring forth after its own kind. Brothers and sisters, when we consider this law, the law of reproduction, it is a law that applies not only in the natural, to natural seeds, but it also applies in the spiritual, regarding all spiritual seeds, for the law of God is one. This is because God is perfect in all his ways, and hence, there can be no improvement in his ways, and neither can there be any better other way. Consequently, the way God does something in the natural is the very way he will also do it in the spiritual, because the law of God is one, God being perfect in all his ways. It gives us consistency, the infallibility and unchangeability of God's ways of accomplishing things, whatsoever things he does, for his revelation and his ways are one. As I have just stated, it is because there can be no improvement to the ways of God, God being absolutely perfect in all his ways. Coming back to the record of Genesis, in the beginning, God got for himself an original seed, his own seed, Adam, that is, in the natural creation, the first creation, of which Adam was its head. And out of Adam, an original creation, God also made Eve, Adam's wife, a byproduct of Adam. Please note that I do not say this in any negative or derogatory way, and I also mean no offense to our precious sisters, but it is a scriptural thought that was first expressed by Brother Branham. Even as Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 22, confirms, clearly stating, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh himself thereof, and the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man." In the day, saints of God, the devil knew that he could not touch Adam, that is, the devil knew that he could not deceive Adam to go against the perfect will of God, because he was an original seed, the Son of God. Luke 3, 38. It was an avenue he never even dared to explore. Why? Because Satan knew better. He knew it was useless trying to get Adam to disbelieve the truth of God, as it would not work, and hence, he never even tried. Why would it not work? It is simply because an original seed cannot be anything other than what he is, what his constitution makes him to be, the Son of God, who cannot disbelieve the Word of God, any Word of God, he being a part of the Word, an expressed attribute of God on earth. I do not care what you do to an orange seed. For instance, being an original orange seed, it cannot be anything but an orange seed, and it will ever remain an orange seed. it will never become an apple seed. Therefore, the devil knew that Adam, being an original seed, was not a vessel that he could use for his evil desire, for it would just not work. However, Satan knew that Eve, the wife of Adam, who was a byproduct, could be used, for the very fact that she was not an original creation, but a byproduct of Adam. As we stated earlier, we do not say this in any derogatory way, but the fact remains that the devil knew who to come to and who he could use. Consequently, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, he used the serpent creature, whom he anointed and inspired, to deceive Eve into believing a blatant lie that she would not die if she ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was sex strictly for pleasure. Most contrary to the plain and categorical instruction of God, it was directly opposed to the word of God. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, records, "And the Lord God took the man, and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Church, please note that in the day that this commandment was given, Eve was still in Adam, for she had not yet been separated from Adam, and as such, she had not yet had her own individual existence, for it was Adam, the man, who received this word directly from God, as recorded here in verses 15 to 17. This fact is further confirmed in the very next verse, verse 18, which now provides, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone, for up till this very time, Adam was alone, all by himself on the planet, and hence, God decided, I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was no found an helpmeet for him, a mankind helpmeet." So, what did God now do? "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, meaning, made for man, a woman being a derivative of man, and hence, a word that was coined for man, even as the Holy Scripture now confirms, declaring, because she was taken out of man, as a byproduct of man, Adam. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." We can all see, therefore, that in verses 15 to 17, when God placed Adam here on earth, in the Garden of Eden, and gave the commandment not to touch the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that it was not yet in the picture, for her spirit was still inside Adam, still a part of Adam, being yet unseparated. Consequently, we must realize that this commandment, which forbade them from touching the tree of knowledge of good and evil, did not form part of the instructions they received in heaven, whilst they were just spirit beings, even though the same commandment was tied to, and related to, the commission they received in heaven, the commission of procreation. We must all realize, therefore, that it was after Eve had been created physically, and brought to Adam, that this very injunction of God, this commandment, forbidding them from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was now made known, and it was made known to her by Adam, to whom the commandment was originally given. Her own testimony of this commandment confirms this fact, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, beginning from verse 1, which provides, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Eve, yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." So, We can all see that it knew the truth about this figurative tree, for she certainly had the word of God on it. However, the material question is this: how did she get to know about this commandment when she was not there in the day it was given in the garden? And neither is there any record to suggest that God came to her privately thereafter to give her this commandment. You have to see, brothers and sisters, that she got it from Adam, because Adam did not withhold this important commandment from her, but he laid it out for her in very clear and categorical terms. Verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, blatantly disproving, contradicting, and counteracting the infallible and immutable word of God, saying to Eve in his false message, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. In other words, Eve partook of the fruit of this figurative tree, which was sex strictly for pleasure, rather than sex being used strictly for reproduction, and she also pestered and forced her husband to partake of the same with herself, because she believed a lie of the devil preached to her by the serpent. Since we will not be giving the breakdown of the original sin or of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in order to keep focus, to stay with our message, particularly as we have many scribes setting forth these truths. And for those who may be interested, there are scribes such as Genesis, the Eden of Man, the Restoration of the Serpent, the Present-Day Identity of the Serpent, etc., all available online for free download. The material truth remains, brothers and sisters, that Eve was guilty of unbelief. She disbelieved the Word of God. She actually believed a blatant lie of the devil against the Word of God, for she bought an untruth, even though it was only in this one respect, for it was on this singular truth that she disbelieved God. Nevertheless, by her unbelief of God's Word, death came unto man, for man fell, and lost his first estate, necessitating redemption by the Savior of all men, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second Adam, the last Adam. That is precisely why, coming to the New Testament, Apostle Paul confirmed this truth, declaring that Adam was not at all deceived, but that it was Eve that was deceived, although Adam was disobedient, by yielding to the demand of his wife. In his inspired writing to Apostle Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning from verse 11, for a material background, St. Paul declared, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection to the leadership or headship of men. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence, meaning she is to be in subjection, and not hold any ministerial office over the body of Christ, which is the church. And he tells us exactly why, proclaiming, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, a declaration which gives us headship, for Adam was the head of Eve, which was why God created him before Eve. As we all know, or should know, the beginning of anything first gives us the head, and hence, Adam was created first, before Eve, making Adam the head of Eve. This is the first stated reason why sisters are not called into the ministry, as preachers and teachers of the Word of God, why they are not allowed to handle the Word of God. St. Paul even went further to give us a second reason of why a woman is not allowed by God to preach and now teach, clearly stating, and Adam was not deceived, being an original seed of God, who could not go into unbelief for the word, but the woman being deceived, because she was a byproduct, was in the transgression. She was in unbelief. She believed a lie and disbelieved a portion of the word of God, adding the devil's lie to God's truth, thereby hybridizing the pure word, something Adam could not do, and that he did not do, even though he was disobedient. That was precisely why that act produced death. Wake up. This is the holy word of God, the unchanging God. St. Paul concludes in verse 15, stating, notwithstanding she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith in charity and holiness with sobriety. Church of the living God, we can all undoubtedly see that scripturally speaking, Adam, who Apostle Paul declared, was not deceived, knew the absolute truth, And he stayed firmly with the truth, even in his disobedience, for he knew that they would pay a great bill, and they did. Therefore, when he finally gave in to his wife's demand, Adam was under no illusion as to the results of their disobedience, in total contrast to Eve, who actually believed the lie of the serpent, that they would not die. She did not believe that there would be repercussions, as God had said there would be, for she really believed the false message which the serpent preached over and above the word of God. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we need to ask, why was Adam not also guilty of unbelief? It is simply as we have stated earlier, because Adam was a pure seed, an original seed, the Son of God, even though he was only a natural seed, but he was an original seed, nonetheless. You are not hearing me. Adam was an original seed, and we must understand, just as we have stated before, that we cannot change the constitution of a seed, an original seed. We are not talking of byproducts, and neither are we talking about human hybrids, but we are talking strictly about original seeds, of which Adam was one. The devil knew this fact, for he knows all about seeds and about the laws of genetics. Hence the reason he did not even waste his time trying to speak to Adam at all, for he knew better. He would not be able to get Adam to commit unbelief. That was precisely why, even in his disobedience, Adam still held to truth, for he still believed the word of God, knowing without a shadow of doubt that they would most certainly die, paying a mortal price, and they did. Since, because Eve was not in the original creation, as an original, like all of the females, that were created independently of their male counterparts, whether we are considering animals or birds, consequently, the way that Eve was created made her open to deception and easily susceptible to the operation of spirits, and this truth holds true, even as we speak today. That is why women are more open to receiving the spirit than men, for they are more susceptible to spirits. Hence the reason the devil knew that he could use her, and he successfully made Eve believe a lie, and she became guilty of unbelief in her heart, only because she was a byproduct. She pestered Adam, till he also succumbed to her request, and Adam went into disobedience, and by this act, death came in and passed to all men, creating the need for redemption. So yes, although it is true that Adam was disobedient, he was not guilty of unbelief, mixing truth with error. No, he did not do that, but it was Eve who tried to mix the word of God with the error of Satan, and brought about death by it. Brothers and sisters, the first Adam was a type of Christ, a savior, because what he did was what saved Eve. For if he had not fallen along with his wife, God would have simply killed Eve and given Adam another wife. But now that Adam had also disobeyed, God could not kill Eve without also killing Adam, and the Lord could not kill Adam, because Adam was a son of God. This scenario now left the door open for God to step on the scene, that he might manifest his attribute as a redeemer, a redemption he would later accomplish through the last Adam, Jesus Christ. Therefore, in the Garden of Eden, right after the fall, God killed two lambs, as temporary atonement for their sin, and covered both Adam and Eve with their skins, showing that God is our righteousness, our Savior, a truth that was buried in verse 21, which records, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them, coats of skins that came from two animals that were killed. For the blood of animals was shed for them in the garden in the day, as temporary atonement, by the sacrifice." Brothers and sisters, God was pointing forward to the perfect Lamb of God that would come, God's perfect atoning sacrifice, Jesus the Christ, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, a man, who, like Adam, would become the head of the new creation. John chapter 1 verse 29, Colossians 1:18. However, in the garden scenario, where Eve believed just one lie of the devil, along with all the other truths of God that she had received, a fundamental truth was established, and that is this: not only is it that the word of God cannot fail, but it is also that the word of God will not mix with falsehood. It just cannot be hybridized. Otherwise, it will bring certain death. Its purity just cannot be compromised, without it resulting in death. For nothing but the pure word of God will do. Period. This is an absolute and fundamental truth we must hold firmly to if we are to see life. Do not forget that in this message, we are talking about doctrines, the true doctrines of God, the pure seed doctrines, and we had to first come to Genesis, which lays out an infallible and unchanging law that every seed brings forth after his kind. And with this fundamental truth, we came to the Garden of Eden to consider the first original seed of God, a natural seed, the first Adam, which was the Son of God, according to Luke chapter 3, verse 38. And in this first seed of God, the first Adam, we found no unbelief, even though he fell by disobedience, which itself was redemptive, for by this fall, he was redeemed. On the other hand, Eve, who sets a perfect type of the bride of Christ, should have stayed with the truth of God that Adam, who was her head, stood for, and not compromise the truth that Adam had received ever before she was created, and a truth that he carried in that day, without any ounce of unbelief in him. For Adam believed the pure word of God, knowing that the word of God is not only infallible, but it is also immutable. Eve should have stayed with the pure truth of Adam, her head. She should have listened to her head, for Adam was the head of the old creation. May I remind you that she was taken out from his side, just as the bride of Christ was also taken out from the side of Jesus Christ, the second Adam, and consequently, Eve was under a divine obligation to stay with the pure revelation that Adam bore in the day, as recorded in Genesis 2 verses 15 to 17. Unfortunately, Eve did not stay with the pure word of God that Adam bore, but she added an untruth to it, which was leaven, and death came by it, and hence, we lost paradise, which was figuratively called the garden, a little heaven on earth, which garden, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 8, the Lord God planted, established, eastward in Eden. We lost eternal life, which in the day was given to Adam and Eve, strictly based on a condition, the condition that they did not partake of the fruit of the figurative tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was sex for pleasure, but that they should partake only from the tree of life, which was sex for the sake of reproduction. Church, without a doubt, and scripturally speaking, the first Adam pointed to the second Adam, whom the Holy Bible calls the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who is the head of the new creation. 1 Corinthians 15:45, John 1:1 and 14, Revelation 19:13, Colossians 1:18. And in due season, when the time was approaching for this perfect and sinless man, this Paschal Lamb of God, to give his life for the redemption of the entire fallen race of Adam, that we might have access back to the eternal life we lost at the fall, he stepped on the scene in Jerusalem and began to preach his message as a testator of the new covenant. Now we want to pick up a very material and fundamental truth which he laid out in that day, and for this we will go straight to the Gospel of St. John. Saints, I want us to see the crucial truth that he laid out in this passage of Scripture, because it is very instructive and central to our message, as it shows precisely who Jesus Christ is and what kind of seed he is. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus Christ made an open proclamation, saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, but if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. It bringeth forth many more seeds, like seeds, exactly like itself." Brothers and sisters, this was certainly a great and most crucial prophetic declaration, and the question we need to ask ourselves is this: what was he saying here? What did he mean? The Lord Jesus was speaking prophetically about himself, for he is alone corn of wheat, an original corn, not hybrid, but an original divine corn, God's original corn of wheat, which we have portrayed on the left side of our chart. And just as a natural corn of wheat has to be sown in the belly of the earth in order to reproduce, bringing forth many more like seeds, so likewise, Christ, the last Adam, God's super seed, also had to be sown, that he may bring forth many more like seeds, original seeds, unto God, God following his own law of reproduction of seeds. For as Adam was an original seed, a natural seed, a creator seed, through whom God was able to get to himself many more natural seeds, but who were all fallen seeds, which gives us the old creation, of which Adam was the head. For the purpose of redemption, God also had to get for himself another seed, Jesus Christ, an original seed, but a spiritual seed, a begotten seed, through whom God would equally get to himself many more spiritual seeds by the new birth, which gives us the new creation, of which Christ is also the head. Brothers and sisters, we have to see this beautiful parallel, for God walks perfectly to type because his ways remain the same, they never change, for God does not change with time. This is because our God is a perfect God, with perfect and immutable ways. The law of reproduction remains immutably as this: every seed brings forth after his kind, whether it is a natural seed or a spiritual seed, all seeds bring forth after their kind. Therefore, and as we have said earlier, for the purpose of redemption, for the crucial purpose of the regeneration of God's fallen seeds, for the purpose of bringing man back to his original estate, God had to get himself another original seed, a spiritual seed, a super seed, a master seed, Jesus Christ, the pure word of God, the second Adam, through whom God's divine purpose would be wrought. Therefore, Jesus Christ was the super corn of wheat, who had to be sown for this great divine purpose of the reproduction of original seeds. Church, continuing with this crucial thought, please listen closely. Jesus Christ was not just a seed of God like Adam, but in fact, he was a special seed, God's super seed, God's master seed, made by God a quickening spirit, a life giver. This made Christ a superior seed of God, being a spiritual seed. For whilst Adam was earthly and fleshly, Christ was heavenly and spiritual. Hallelujah! Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ was a super seed. And exactly what does God want with him? God wants to use this original super seed to produce many more original super seeds like him, just as 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 44 to 49 records. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is a Lord from heaven, stated by virtue of the incarnation at the river Jordan. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Jesus is the perfect and exclusive means of our redemption, the redemption of Adam's entire fallen race. That is precisely why on the day of the Lord, in Revelation chapter 19, he comes from heaven to earth on a white horse, as the word of God, with a vesture dipped in blood, as verses 11 to 13 reveals. And I saw heaven opened, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. This means that he is the word of our redemption, the sole means of our redemption, or redemption. No wonder. Quoting the Psalm of David chapter 40, verses 7 to 8, it is written in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Because Jesus Christ is the word of God, and it is written in the volume of the book, meaning that it is written in the various inspired writings, volume, here being a collective noun, standing for all the scrolls of the Holy Bible, giving us the various books of the law and the prophets, which all speak of the Christ to come, and which all point to Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah. He is the fulfillment of the Holy Bible, for it is what lays out the entire plan of redemption, and it speaks of him, for he is the full revelation of God to man, the expressed, manifested, spiritual image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature in the new creation. Colossians 1:15. That is what makes Jesus Christ, the Word of God, God's original super seed, God's master seed. And with this original super seed, God wants to have many more super seeds like Jesus Christ. That was what made Brother Branham preach the message titled Masterpiece, where he referred to Jesus as God's masterpiece. And speaking about this masterpiece, what exactly did St. Paul tell us in the book of Romans? In Romans chapter 8, verse 29, Apostle Paul declared, "For whom he, God, did foreknow, speaking of the elect seeds of God, making up the bride, he, God, also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, that he, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren like him, God having many more superseeds just like Christ." The fundamental question now is this: just how is God to have all these superseeds? It is by sowing that master seed in order to reproduce many more original seeds like Jesus Christ. That is precisely why Jesus made the open proclamation, saying in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone, it remaineth alone single superseed. But if it die, if it is own, and it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit, for out will come forth many more original superseeds like him." Brothers and sisters, look at what Jesus also said in John chapter 14, speaking of his absolute purity, declaring in verse 30, "Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and hath nothing in me." No unbelief was found in him, and no disobedience was found in him either, for he was obedient through and through, the perfect Son of God. It gives us nothing but an original pure seed. Hence, in John chapter 8, he also challenged the children of Israel, openly saying in verse 46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Meaning, which of you can accuse me of unbelief of the word of God? "And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me?" He could say that because he was perfect, absolutely flawless. For in him was no sin, no unbelief, and no guile. That was why he stood before the world and plainly declared, "For the prince of this world, the devil, cometh, and hath nothing in me." In other words, Satan, who is the prince of this world, cometh, and he findeth nothing in me. Absolutely nothing. No fault, no guile, and no unbelief. Brothers and sisters, no man can declare that. The first Adam could not say that. Enoch could not say that. Noah could not say that. Abraham could not say that. Moses could not say that. Isaiah could not say that. John the Baptist could not say that. Apostle Paul could not say that. William Branham could not say that. Raymond Jackson could not say that. And most certainly, the end time John, being the worst of all men, cannot say that. And neither can you say that. But one man, and only one man, of all men that have ever walked on this earth, can say that. And that is Jesus the Christ. He can say, "The prince of this world cometh, and he findeth nothing in me." Oh my! Why not? Because he is the superseed of God, God's master seed. Saints, please open your hearts, for we are taking a very crucial message this morning, titled, The Pure Seed Doctrines. I do not know when we are going to finish, but I pray the Lord will help us to do justice to this very important and fundamental message, leaving no stones unturned. I would have loved to present each doctrine as a message on its own in the Scribe magazine, but because we do not have the luxury of time, the Lord helping us, we will simply lay out each and every doctrine in a sufficient measure in this Scribe series in order to do justice to the truth, leaving the children of God in no doubt as to where the truth lays on each doctrine, scripturally speaking, and also letting them see the precise place and the utmost importance of each and every revelatory foundation stone. However, please note that we are still only laying out the necessary foundation for this message, as this is still its introductory part. Church, let us still look at Jesus Christ for a minute. What did he say in John chapter 9? Speaking from verse 4, for a material background, he said, "I must work the works of him, God, that sent me." So, Jesus Christ certainly did not send himself, for someone else sent him, because he was God's servant, the branch. The issue is this: are you now going to make the great being, God Almighty, who sent him, disappear, by denying the Son of God? I say this because there is nowhere you go in the Holy Bible that you will not meet the Godhead issue. You will always meet the Godhead. However, let us leave that aside. We will take that verse again. I must work the works of Him, God, that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, where no man can walk. Now listen to what he said in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Hallelujah! As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Why? He was the super seed, that original master seed of God, the true word of God, who, according to the Gospel of St. John chapter 1, verse 9, lighteth every man that cometh into the world, meaning that he giveth life eternal to every elect person that cometh to the world, being the exclusive means of our redemption, for that eternal life, which is God's very life, was invested in him. We will take John chapter 9, verse 5 again, and it records, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Church, just look at it. When Jesus knew that his time was at hand, and that he had raised up a number of men to occupy a very crucial office, the ministry of apostles, men who will carry on the true light of life, and that through them, this great plan of redemption that God is accomplishing through him, Jesus Christ, can be wrought, he now made another statement, a very material declaration. In John chapter 17, Jesus prayed to God, saying from verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Now watch verse 20, for it carries a cardinal truth, a most fundamental truth, where Jesus plainly stated, neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Did you hear that? We will take it again. Neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, those who will believe on Jesus Christ the Messiah, through the word of the apostles. That is, through the inspired preaching and teaching of the apostles. Through the revelation of Jesus Christ which the apostles carry. Why? It is because the apostles are the inspired carriers, writers, and custodians of the true light of Jesus Christ. They are the carriers of the pure light of Christ, the true revealed faith. Hence, continuing from verse 20 to 23, Jesus prayed to the Father, saying, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, by believing the divine revelation of the apostles, and by the infilling of the Holy Spirit, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, in a true divine revelation, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. Hence in verse 18, he declared categorically, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world, as the carriers of the true revelation of Jesus Christ. That is exactly why in John chapter 20, after his death and resurrection, verses 21 to 23 further records, then said Jesus to them, the apostles, again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, preparatorily, receive ye the Holy Ghost, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. What do all these passages tell us? That Jesus Christ, who came bearing the pure seed of the Word of God, being the original pure seed of God, was sown by God to produce a pure seed ministry of apostles, the midwives of the church, men through whom the original pure seed church was produced on the day of Pentecost. In other words, brothers and sisters, the same original seed, this pure seed of the Word of Christ, is what was invested in the original apostles. The apostles carried the pure seed of the Word of Christ, the pure divine revelation of Jesus Christ, that produced the original pure seed church, Because it was a church begotten of the pure seed of the Word of God, Jesus Christ, who is God's super seed. Just look at the divine process. Jesus told them, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." So, what does this give us? It gives us Christ in the apostles, by His Spirit. What does that make them? It made them original seeds. Hallelujah! That is why there has never been anything like the original church that was born on the day of Pentecost, the church expressed in the book of Acts. When the original church was born on the day of Pentecost, it was a full and complete embodiment of the Spirit of Christ. For all that was in Christ was poured out into the church, that she may express Jesus Christ in the earth in all His fullness. Hence it is written that He filled the church with the fullness of Himself, the fullness of His Spirit. Ephesians 4:10. Consequently, whatever we see expressed in Jesus Christ, that original church expressed it, and you cannot initiate that. What does that show us? It shows us that the church was an original pure seed church, begotten of Christ, the original Word of God. I am simply laying the necessary background for my message this morning. In John chapter 9, a passage we saw earlier, Jesus proclaimed in verse 5, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." However, knowing by prophetic revelation the great responsibility that would devolve upon the apostles, and the absolute purity, the wholesomeness of the revelation of the Word of God that they would also carry and uphold, a life-transforming message, the true saving message of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord Jesus now proclaimed in verse 14, declaring about the apostles, "Ye are the light of the world." Yet, as recorded in John chapter 9, verse 5, He said, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But in Matthew chapter 5, knowing that following His demise, His light would be transferred to the apostles, who would then carry His true light, He now declared in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world." Why? It is because of the pure and wholesome revelation of Jesus Christ that they would possess. Hence, He continued in verse 14, declaring, "A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Yes, I know that this passage also applies to the body of Christ, the church. Nevertheless, the fact remains that the light of the church is the ministry of light that Jesus Christ establishes for her, and that still brings us back to the ministry of the original apostles, the light bearers for the early church ministry. Saints, when the church was born or produced on the day of Pentecost, by the pure revelation of the Word of Life, which is Christ, an original pure seed church, just look at the original foundation that carried the church, the true foundation on which it was anchored. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42 clearly declares, "And they, the saints, the original Pentecost church, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And why did they continue steadfastly in the doctrine of the apostles? A collective doctrine, standing for all the doctrines of the apostles. It is simply because the apostles' doctrine contains every pure revelation, every original teaching, every fundamental doctrine of Jesus Christ that goes into the original seed of the word of redemption, which gives us the original faith. That was why it is written in the book of Jude chapter 1, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you, and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints by the early church apostles." But why are we to contend for this faith, this apostolic faith? It is just as the book of Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, beginning from verse 19, plainly declaring, "Now therefore ye, Gentiles, are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and the entire universal church body, are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets of the Old Testament, who testified of the New Testament dispensation that was to come, the nitty-gritty details of which the apostles held, and which they also established as the infallible and unchanging basis of our salvation, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." meaning that Jesus Christ is the beginning revelation stone, which also means that he is the ending revelation stone, the capstone. Saints, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, seals this exclusive apostolic foundation, providing with immutable and absolute finality. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In his divine scriptural revelation, foundational revelatory stones which the apostles laid down for the universal church body. Period. In other words, once we are removed from this exclusive, infallible, and unchangeable foundation of revealed faith, or if any truth is removed from this original and exclusive foundation, we are no longer in the true faith of Jesus Christ, but in another gospel, which is nothing but an accursed gospel. Galatians 1-6-9. It is the serious, and is precisely why in 2 John chapter 1, Apostle John warned in plain terms in verses 7-11, declaring, "For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, for they deny his humanity. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." Now watch from verse 9. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ," which gives us the plural doctrines of Jesus Christ that the apostles laid down, "hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Removing or denying any doctrine of Jesus Christ that the apostles bore is just the serious, brothers and sisters, which is precisely why in this passage of Scripture, Apostle John called for militancy against all unbelief of the word of truth. Listen to what Apostle Paul also admonished in Romans chapter 16, verses 17-18, where he warned, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned from the apostles, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Hence, in 2 Peter chapter 3, Apostle Peter also earnestly implored us, bringing us back to the same true base, saying in verses 1-2, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us the apostles of the Lord and Savior, who bear the true revelation of Jesus Christ." Church, consider also the bold claim Apostle John made, as recorded in 1 John chapter 4, where he lifted up the apostolic standard, flawlessly declaring in verse 6, "We, the apostles of Christ," and referring in particular to the successive lead apostolic ministries of himself and the late Apostle Paul, "are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth, and the spirit of error." What a claim by mortal, and just how perfectly true his claim is. Brothers and sisters, all these passages of Scripture prove beyond every iota of doubt that the apostolic doctrines form the sole foundation, the exclusive and immutable foundation, for the true universal bride church, and they give us the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ of the Holy Bible. Full stop. Therefore, there is no other foundation that can be laid, and neither can anyone remove any doctrine from this foundation, and still have Christ, for that building must and will come down. It will, for all other ground is sinking ground. I repeat, there is not one foundation stone of revealed truth that can be removed from this foundation. No, not one doctrine. Because this apostolic foundation is what carries the entire structure of the true universal church body. Church, do not forget that Jesus Christ, the promised Messiah, was God's super seed, God's master seed, God's original seed, and God sowed him at Calvary to produce many more seeds like him. And this gave us the original seed church, the church that was born on the day of Pentecost. This made the church on Pentecost the original pure seed church, because it was a church begotten of the pure seed of the Word of God. And when we come to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, what exactly did Christ call this original church? I love the Word of God, for it is perfect and complete. What did Jesus call this church? In Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29, it is written, "And he, Christ, said, So is the kingdom of God, which is the spiritual kingdom, and which gives us the true church of Christ, one that was born on the day of Pentecost, made up of individual believers who were filled with the Holy Ghost, constituting the kingdom of God." We will take verse 26 again. "And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, the shock, after that the full corn of maize in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he put it in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Oh my! We are told right here, in this prophetic parable of the kingdom, that this same church, the kingdom of God that was born on the day of Pentecost, now referred to in verse 26 as a seed, an original corn of maize, which we have also portrayed on the right side of our chart, an original pure seed church, begotten of the original pure seed of the word of Christ, would be sown, for it would equally die, that she might also reproduce many more like seeds, right here at this same time of harvest. For just as God sowed Jesus Christ a pure word to produce a pure word bride church, so will this original bride church also be sown to reproduce the original word bride church here in this last age of harvest. This passage of scripture, brothers and sisters, confirms that the church of Pentecost was indeed an original pure seed church. But God wants many more like seeds, and the only way to have many more like seeds was to sow this original church just as he had sowed Jesus Christ. Why, you may ask? The reason being that unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. It is the law of multiplication, God's infallible and unchangeable law of the reproduction of seeds. And God is following his own law because the revelation of God and his ways are one. Jesus Christ was God's master seed. He was God's original super seed, and God wanted many more seeds like Christ. Hence, he sowed Christ, the Word of God, and Christ, the Word of God, produced the Church of Pentecost. Therefore, the Church of Pentecost was a pure seed church, an original church. Now in Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus Christ called this church, which is God's kingdom, a seed that a man should cast into the ground. And just who cast it into the ground? In other words, who sowed it? Who sowed this original church? It was Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, what does that make the early church? It was an original church, a pure seed church. May I remind you, therefore, that what produced this original pure seed church was the pure and non-adulterated revelation of Jesus Christ, which the original apostles carried, because the original light, which is Jesus Christ in his pure divine revelation, was passed over to the apostles to bear for the universal bride church. That was why Jesus Christ proclaimed when he was here, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." But when he was going, he took that revelation, invested it in the apostles, and he now proclaimed, "Ye are the light of the world." He also declared, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." He further prayed for them, saying to God, "Neither pray I for these apostles alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." This makes the apostles the light of the world, the bearers of the true faith of Jesus Christ, the carriers of the true doctrines of the original church, and the foundation layers for the true mystical body of Jesus Christ. That is precisely why it is revealed in the book of Acts that the church that was born on the day of Pentecost continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine without veering to the left or the right, but walked firmly in the pathway of revealed faith, the straight and narrow way that the apostles had charted, all by the leadership of the Spirit of Christ. Acts 2:42. And why did they continue steadfastly in the doctrines of the apostles, even though in that day it was called the way of heresy, and this revealed way is still even looked upon today as heresy? Acts chapter 24 verse 14. It is because the revelation of life that was in the original seed of God which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God, is contained in the message of the apostles. For they bore the true original seed, a pure spiritual seed, which Christ, the sower, passed to them. On the full and unquestionable authority of Matthew chapter 13, verses 3 and 37, Jesus Christ is the sower, but he passed the knapsack containing the original pure seeds of the word to the apostles, also making them sowers. That was why St. Paul could say, I have planted, as a sower, bearing original seed, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. 1 Corinthians 3 verses 6 to 8. He called himself a sower, and as we all know, a sower is the seed bearer, for such was Apostle Paul, the bearer of the blueprint of Gentile redemption. And what kind of seed did he bear? He bore the pure original seed of the word of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we have gone into all that, taking time to show you a clear and unambiguous picture, a crystal clear picture to establish an absolute truth, which is precisely this, the true church of the living God that was born on the day of Pentecost, and that was expressed in the book of Acts, was not produced by creeds or by dogma, and neither was it produced by the carnal traditions of men. It was produced strictly by the pure and undiluted word of God, which the apostles bore for the universal bride church, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The apostles gave the early original church the true doctrines of Jesus Christ, upon which she was built. I am laying before you the true and infallible picture of true redemption. So, please open your eyes, for outside of the original pure seed of the Word of God, nothing is going to work, and nothing else will God accept. Therefore, we need the original pure seed of the Word of God to reproduce the original pure seed bride church, right here in this last church age, this Laodicean age. Consequently, we must understand, brothers and sisters, that there are certain fundamental ingredients, certain vital ingredients, definite doctrines that go into the original seed that Jesus Christ is sowed, an original seed which was passed over to the original apostles and by which the true church was produced. All these revelatory ingredients have been laid out on our charts, revelatory ingredients or doctrines that go into the original pure seed. And mark what I now say, if we are not bearing the same seed, we will most certainly not be in the original pure seed bride, the word bride. We will simply not make it as part of the royal bride of Jesus Christ, in this ending period of Laodicea, regardless of what we think or feel. Because God is looking exclusively for many more original seeds, like the early church. Which is precisely why God sowed her in the first instance, in order to reproduce the original word bride church, a spiritual kingdom of Bible-believing, Spirit-filled body of people, right here at this harvest time. Remember, the kingdom of God is made up of individuals who have the same spirit and the same revelation, because the seed is the same. Every seed brings forth after its kind. Hallelujah! Then it behoves us to find out exactly what the true original doctrines of the early church were. We have to be settled on these fundamental doctrines if we are not to deceive ourselves. Brothers and sisters, the good news is that it is very easy to determine the true doctrines of the true church of God, because the original apostles of the Lord, who wrote the entire New Testament scriptures, the New Testament inspired writings, laid them all out for us, leaving us in no doubt as to the details of the revealed faith of Jesus Christ, and we will be able to see them in plain view, if our hearts are right with God, and with the Holy Bible. Consequently, coming to this end time of harvest, when we are to have the reproduction of original seeds, the original pure seed bride church. And knowing that, as it is infallibly written in Genesis 1:11, every seed must bring forth after his own kind, it is absolutely impossible, therefore, to have a seed whose spiritual constitution is different to that of the early church, who was midwifed by the original apostles. For as we brought out earlier, when we take a seed, a natural seed, like a seed of corn, a corn of maize, to the laboratory, and it is broken down, it will give us certain definite properties, specific nutrients, such as manganese, phosphorus, magnesium, copper, zinc, iron and selenium, because these are the nutrients that make up the maize corn. And when it is also sown, and it reproduces at the time of harvest, Any kind that it produces will equally give us the same properties, the very same nutrients, if the seed has not been tampered with. In the same vein, saints of God, there are certain fundamental properties, certain fundamental revelatory principles, definite and immutable doctrines, that go into the pure seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, doctrines that make up the true composition of the true gospel of salvation. These are the doctrines that the apostles laid down for us in the epistles, based exclusively upon the revelation of Jesus Christ, which the four synoptic gospels give to us. I say that because the epistles were a continuation and a conclusion of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, we must now ask, what are the vital revelatory ingredients that went into the original seed of the Word of God, which is Christ? Answering this question will now cause us to examine all the fundamental doctrines of the church that was born on the day of Pentecost, which brings us back to the title of our message, the Pure Seed Doctrines. Saints, please remember that the original pure seed of God is Jesus Christ, but Christ was soon to produce the original pure seed church, midwifed by the original apostles. This original pure seed church was also sown at the close of the first church age, that it might reproduce the original pure seed church, right here in this seventh and final age, this age of harvest. Therefore, the material issue remains, what are the divine doctrines or the divine revelatory ingredients that make up the pure seed of the Word of God, so that we can seriously search our hearts and look inward and see what we are really believing, because the seed we're receiving to the womb of our hearts will determine what we will become. It determines our eternal end, either with God or away from God. If we receive hybrid or corrupt seeds into the womb of our hearts, it will produce a hypocrite, because the rain must and will fall on it. And the rain is most definitely coming. The rain will fall upon it. However, the rain does not make the seed. The rain only manifests what kind of seed it is, whether good seed or bad seed, for both seeds must receive the rain for maturity, and the rain will only manifest what is in each seed, and show what type of seed it is. When the rain falls upon a tare, it produces a super tare, and when the rain falls upon the wheat corn, it produces nothing but super wheat. The rain does not make the wheat, and neither does it make the tare. The rain only manifests the seeds. So, at this harvest time, at this closing hour of Gentile time, we want to be very careful to know exactly the kind of seed that we have received into the womb of our hearts, that it is not hybrid, but the pure seed of the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter 1:23. Because a hybrid seed of the Word will only produce a hypocrite, a phony, counterfeit Christian, or a counterfeit church. Brothers and sisters, whatever seed you want in multiplied proportions is precisely the seed you want to get. And whatever seed you sow is exactly what will be reproduced. However, there is a divine bedding ground for every seed, both natural and spiritual seeds. The bedding ground for a plant life seed, any plant life seed, is the crust of the earth, the ground. The bedding ground for an animal seed is the womb of the female of his kind. The bedding ground for the seed of a man is the womb of his wife, a woman. And the bedding ground for a spiritual seed, which is the Word of God, is the heart of man. That is why the sower went to sow seeds, good seeds of the pure Word of God, and some seeds fell by the wayside. For that is how the heart of some people are. Their hearts are like the wayside, which every demon controls, and is open to demonic traffic. And hence, no truth can touch them or germinate in them. They hear nothing, and they say nothing of God, for their hearts are the highway for every spirit of Satan from hell. Let us leave the parable of the sower aside, so we can keep focus. However, there are also some people whose hearts constitute good ground, good bedding ground for the seed of the Word of God, which is strictly a spiritual seed. Hallelujah! That is why Jesus Christ is called the Word of God, and this pure seed of the Word of God can only be successfully sown in the womb of our hearts, if our hearts are right. Therefore, and as I must keep emphasizing, what goes into the seed that we are receiving into the womb of our hearts is most material, most important, because when the anointing comes upon it, that is exactly what it will produce in us, what it will make us become, whether genuine Christians or counterfeit Christians. If the seed sown in you is not pure seed, if it is not pure truth, may the Lord have mercy on your soul. Because when the anointing comes on your heart, it cannot produce anything but a first-class hypocrite. But if the seed is pure, then blessed are ye, and what a glory it will bring, for the latter rain is surely coming. Hallelujah. Consequently, it is very important, imperative in fact, to know what kind of seed we are receiving into the womb of our hearts, and we can only do this by measuring it against the complete ingredients which made up the original pure seed that produced the early church. That is precisely why we are looking at the pure seed doctrines, because they are the doctrines that make up the pure seed of Christ, fundamental doctrines that go into the original seed, which produced the original pure seed church, under the leadership of the apostles, the inspired writers, carriers, and guardians of the true revealed faith of Jesus Christ, the head of the New Testament fivefold ministry, and the midwives of the true church. Do not forget that according to the book of Ephesians 2:20, the entire universal bride church is solidly built upon the foundation of the apostles, which gives us the true doctrinal stones of Jesus Christ. For the revelation stones they bore was what produced the original pure seed church, and it is what carried the entire universal church body. We will close our message with the book of Hebrews. I do appreciate your patience, and may the Lord bless you. Brothers and sisters, in Hebrews chapter 5, Apostle Paul was talking about the high priestly ministry office of Jesus Christ, which was typed by Melchizedek, a king priest, who appeared to Abraham in Genesis chapter 14, an issue which conveys a very deep truth of God. From verse 10, St. Paul now declared about Jesus Christ, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom, talking about Melchizedek, we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now listen to this, verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, of the word of God, and not of strong meat, of the word of God, solid food of the word. And exactly what are the first principles of the oracles of God? These are the foundational truths or doctrines of salvation. They are the beginning revelatory stones of redemption. However, it must be noted, brothers and sisters, that although they are basic, elementary, being first principles, nevertheless, they are fundamental doctrines of the true church of Jesus Christ, doctrines which cannot be rejected or done away with. In other words, although they are basic truths, elementary truths, although they are elementary doctrines, nevertheless, they are fundamental because they are the foundation stones of salvation. Consequently, if we take any of them away, we will have absolutely nothing, for our salvation will simply crumble. The first principles of the oracles of God. These are the beginning doctrines, the foundational doctrines, the salvational doctrines of the true church of Jesus Christ, divine truths that carry the whole structure of the church, the structure of our faith. St. Paul expected in the day that the Hebrew saints would have gone beyond that, that they would have already been firmly rooted, established in these doctrines, so that they could move on to deal with the deeper things of the Spirit of God, which spiritually amounts to stronger meat. But no, they were still battling with these elementary but fundamental doctrines of Jesus Christ. My Apostle Paul continued in verse 13, saying, For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have acquired experience, having been given to serious study of the continued revelation of Jesus Christ, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, becoming mature revelated believers. And that is a fact. Continuing his address on this same issue, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, records. And please pay close attention to this, for it states, Therefore leaving the principles, leaving the first principles, the elementary but fundamental truths of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, which is spiritual maturity, not laying again the foundation of what? What are these foundational doctrines? He lays out some of them, plainly declaring of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, both water and spirit baptisms, and of laying on of hands, which is about the ordination of the ministry, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. In other words, Apostle Paul was simply telling the Hebrew believers, you should have known all these elementary but fundamental doctrines by now. Whether it is about repentance, or about faith, or about water baptism, or about spirit baptism, or about the resurrection, or about the white throne judgment, etc. Look at how, in a few words, St. Paul laid out a number of the fundamental doctrines of the true church, for they are the first principles, the beginning salvation truths, the divine nutrients, spiritual nutrients, that go into the original pure seed of the word of redemption, fundamental doctrines that make up the true gospel seed, the original gospel seed of Jesus Christ. St. Paul ended this discourse in verse 3, stating, and this will we do, if God permit. In other words, we will go back to re-emphasize all these doctrines, if God allows, having already established them. But honestly speaking, we really should move on. Brothers and sisters, that is precisely why we are also taking this message today, titled, The Pure Seed Doctrines. Having laid out this material background, church, we can now bring a message to a close. Because here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2, St. Paul laid out a number of the foundation stones of the church and these are foundational doctrines. These are the various revelational stones that go into the foundation of the entire church of the living God. And we are going to start precisely with the first stone he touched upon, the first principle of salvation, which is repentance, and repentance takes in justification. We have to do this in order to stay firmly and faithfully with the truth of life, and only with the revealed truth of Christ, and to avoid all the doctrines of men, which are Satan-inspired, and which Apostle Paul referred to as seducing spirits, and doctrines of devils. 1 Timothy 4 verses 1 to 5, Matthew 15 verse 9. Therefore, it is very imperative that we hold to nothing but the pure seed doctrines, if we are not to gamble with our eternal destiny. And by the grace of God, we will go straight into these doctrines next Sunday. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother, we must pray. The Lord bless you.